So I really used to think that the first Palm Sunday looked like this. Okay, maybe not exactly like this. This is obviously Hollywood, but I expect every year to be able to celebrate Palm Sunday maybe a little bit more like this. Kids are excited. Spring break is coming. No school. Like, remember when that was a treat not to have school? This isn't the way it should be. Palm Sunday should mean that we're at the place on the calendar when spring is here and we can travel and gather with family and friends for great food. And of course, the real meaning of Holy Week isn't found in candy or ham or the Easter Bunny. I mean, we know it's about the resurrection of Christ, but Jesus and Palm Sunday, I usually associate today with a glorious, welcomed king who solves every imaginable problem. And I'll be honest, in years past, this has been a very upbeat service. And how could it not? Like, the theme is Jesus as king, riding on to victory, like with palm branches. And, you know, when we sat down and started planning out 2020, like, remember when we planned 2020? I remember thinking that a really good Palm Sunday service would be one where we leave this room with confidence. There's celebration, there's joy, there's happiness because Jesus is King, and what could possibly take away from that simple joy? And it's true. I don't want to take away from that. I don't want to say that celebrating Palm Sunday like that has ever been wrong. But maybe it's missing the real story. Maybe it's a little bit too simple. And by that, I mean, maybe we've only told one side of the story of Palm Sunday. On top of that, maybe that's bad because by forcing the Bible to be simple, I think our faith becomes under-equipped. We're just not ready for times that are complicated and challenging. And I think when you put God's word into a box, any kind of box, any one perspective. When you force God's word to say something, I think you as a person miss out on what God might actually be saying. And what's fascinating is that when you start looking at what's really going on in the story of Palm Sunday, what you find is that it's a little bit more complicated than simple. Palm Sunday, when you look behind the scenes, it has as much challenge as hope. And frankly, it might be exactly what we need to face complicated, challenging days. You know, let me just tell you the story. This is the story of Palm Sunday. This is Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut out branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this?" The crowd answered, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So I totally get why this is called the triumphal entry. Like, this is a story about Jesus as king, and people had crisis, and they love the fact that Jesus is here and he's powerful. This is a great story. The thing is, all you have to do is read the rest of the story to see why this is really a complicated, challenging story. Because if you read a couple verses earlier, you see Jesus telling people how hard following him is going to be. And you have this sort of offensive story in Matthew, where his followers are arguing about who gets to be close to power. And Jesus is like, you just don't know what you're asking, people. You think that Jesus being king, being triumphant, you somehow have the impression that Jesus being king makes your life easy or victorious or problem-free. Jesus says in a bunch of different ways, following Jesus is a life of sacrifice. And right here in Matthew 20:21, you get the hint that Jesus as king might not be as triumphal as Palm Sunday gives you the impression of. Following Jesus is complicated, and it's challenging. And if you read a couple verses after the Palm Sunday story, you get another clue. This is verse 12. Well, here's what happens next. Jesus enters the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Like, Jesus goes right from this parade where everyone is around him going, Jesus is king. And instead of taking a victory lap, he basically says, look, you people who think that I'm a victorious, triumphal king who is here to make your life easy and simple and unchallenging, Jesus says really vividly, you don't get it. And it makes me wonder if we don't get it either. That maybe by labeling and celebrating Palm Sunday as simple and triumphal, we might be missing something that God wants us to know. Maybe something else was happening on Palm Sunday. Maybe something more complicated and challenging than simple and victorious. And on top of the clues in what Jesus says, you should know something else. That the people in these crowds on Palm Sunday, they didn't come from a place of victory either. This wasn't a prosperous, happy celebration. And as joyful as they're portrayed in the Hollywood movies, this is a time of crisis. And they desperately needed rescue. And they were just clinging to any hope they could find. Here's what you should know. The people in the crowds on Palm Sunday, they weren't throwing a parade because things were so good. They were holding on to any semblance of hope they could find. When you read history, it paints the ancient story in blood red. Ancient Jews rioted during Passovers in Jerusalem. Blood was shed. When you read the passion narratives, you may be shocked the first time you read it to find this to be a week that starts in triumph but ends an execution. Like, it's kind of a weird twist, but nobody on the streets that day was surprised. Because that's basically what happened every year. There were revolts, there were riots, there were beatings, executions. This was a complicated, desperate time. And from a Second Temple Jewish perspective, the Roman government was, well, they were taking all the resources from Palestine, they were pillaging, and they're bringing it all to Rome. And people couldn't worship how they liked. They weren't allowed to assemble. They're anxious and worried about things like food to feed their kids. They didn't have jobs. They had massive health issues. Sickness, illness, injury was everywhere. Like, by the way, that's why Jesus' healings were so important. Jesus was a healthcare worker at times. In fact, the reason that he was that is because, I don't know, everyone was sick. And the one thing they could do is once a year, all these people in crisis brought all their complaints and anxiety. They went to Jerusalem for Passover, and every year riots happened. Jesus was special, don't get me wrong, but Passovers featuring crosses, arrests, riots, executions. This was normal for a Passover. It happened every year. There were lots of crosses. Torture, beating happened to be a really effective way for the Roman government to prevent riots and chaos. These were dark days. That's the backdrop of Palm Sunday. This happened in the middle of this crisis. Jesus just shows up on a donkey to anxious, worried, desperate people who are about to riot anyway, and they immediately recognize this symbolism. You see, Jesus is acting out a drama. It's from the Old Testament. And you might not recognize the drama, but every good Jewish person in that crowd would have immediately recognized what was happening. This is from Zechariah 9. Rejoice, greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's acting out a script. And if you know that passage at all, that's probably the only passage of Zechariah 9 you're familiar with, because if you read the rest of chapter 9, if you read this highlight in Zechariah, you might be able to guess Zechariah 9 is complicated and challenging. If you read it, it's full of complaints about war and defeat and loss. People are looking for any possible glimmer of hope and they don't see anything. That's Zechariah. That is the chorus of Palm Sunday. That's what Jesus is acting out. And they're not done, because as Jesus is riding on this donkey, people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. And you might be able to guess too, these aren't just random cheers. They are quoting verbatim from memory one of the Psalms, Psalm 118. Lord, save us. By the way, do you know how to say Lord, save us in Hebrew? I'll bet you do. The Hebrew word for Lord, save us is Hosanna. That's what it means. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I'll bet if I quoted those words to you at random and asked you to imagine the context, I'll bet you might imagine, I don't know, you might picture kids with palms dressed up for a Sunday or something. But nobody on the first Palm Sunday would have ever imagined that. They all would have thought about the story and words of Psalm 18. And guess what? You might be shocked to learn that when you read Psalm 118, as Wisner did so well, you'll discover that this whole Lord save us, Lord grant us success, Hosanna thing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Anyone like to guess the backdrop of Psalm 118? Really? Nobody? Come on. All right. It is complicated and it is a challenging story. It's poetic and it's descriptive, but you hear words like this. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. I cried to the Lord, and he brought me to a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Look, you don't say words like this when you're running a victory lap. This is not the language of someone who is celebrating a victorious king who has arrived and is ruling and has granted every single wish. You say words like this when you're doing something much harder than throwing a parade. You say words like this through clenched teeth, seeing through teary eyes. You say things like this when you're doing something emotionally and physically exhausting. You say words like this when you're hard-pressed and you have every reason to be terrified, you say words like Psalm 18 when you're waiting. And it's really hard. Psalm 118 tells a story in very poetic language about a slight glimmer of hope. And in challenging and complicated times, Psalm 18 is about being stuck, facing overwhelming danger that is outside of your control, and the best you could do is look forward to a day when God saves. Zechariah 9 tells a story about challenging, complicated times. It is about facing the grave headlines full of death and destruction and a glim future, and despite all that, holding on to a slight glimmer of hope. Palm Sunday takes Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 and puts it together to tell a story. And it's a story about when you're experiencing a crisis and you can't stop thinking about it. Does that sound like you? When you wake up every morning, is the very first thing you do is check the news to discover the latest stats and developments, just trying to figure out how many cases of coronavirus are in my town or state? Or trying to see how long this social distancing thing is going to last? Will this ever end? Do we have to start wearing a mask? Or checking the news to see what the financial markets are going to do or what the latest experts have to say. Look, I don't want to admit this. If you're anything like me, and I'm super fortunate, I think people in healthcare have a lot bigger questions to ask, and I'm so thankful for them. But if you're anything like me, not only do you look at all the news when you first wake up, but I can't help it. I look at it again before bed and a bunch of times kind of obsessively throughout the day. That right there. If you feel that, you are living in the setting of Psalm 118, Zechariah 9, and you are living the backdrop of Palm Sunday. I'll bet you're there now, April 2020. And Palm Sunday takes these three complicated settings and stories and attaches a name to the hope. We all live and fill in the blanks with our own personal crises. But Palm Sunday tells us what the hope is. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And he ultimately wins, and he's king, and he's faithful, and he does sit on the throne and conquers death. But all of that doesn't take away from the challenges or complications of your life or of this story. Because let's not pretend what we do... Let's not pretend what we already know. You already know how Holy Week progresses. We play this game every year where we trace the steps of Jesus. We're all happy on Palm Sunday, and then there's Good Friday. We almost act like we're surprised, like what happened. And by the way, do come back Good Friday at 7:30. We have a really wonderful, solemn service plan, which I think will really help you. But I always feel like it's a little disingenuous. Like, it's odd we celebrate Palm Sunday as if we don't know what happens on the next page. But here's the thing. In the Bible, Palm Sunday doesn't have a happy ending. It's not like people look at Jesus and everything gets instantly better. No. Holy Week is a long, painful progression. By the end of it, Jesus' closest friends have abandoned him. They betray him. Jesus is on trial. He's in prison. He's in pain. He's getting beaten. And Palm Sunday doesn't get better right away. Palm Sunday is complicated and it's challenging because, yeah, it's about saying, yes, Jesus is king, but at the same time, in the same breath, you realize he's not the same king that we in the crowd may want. Like, it's not like Jesus finishes the parade, snaps his finger in Jerusalem, and takes away illness. Or makes the government, the Roman Empire, just or non-violent. That's not how it works. If you're there, if you're feeling all the tension of Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday doesn't mean everything's instantly okay. Palm Sunday means embracing the waiting and leaning into hope. Palm Sunday doesn't mean that you don't have any cares. Doesn't mean that you don't have any real, authentic, scary fears. Palm Sunday, though, means taking those to King Jesus. Taking your fears and on one hand saying, you're king, you're in charge, and simultaneously knowing that God might not fix things instantly. And recognizing that God ultimately might have a bigger and better plan in mind. Palm Sunday means going, look, I realize that right now is really hard. In fact, right now might mean going into lament. Palm Sunday and Holy Week itself means praying words of Scripture, like Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me. My bones are shaking with terror. Or Psalm 10. This is Scripture. Why do you stand afar from me? Like, you know, God, you could fix this. You're king. You're sovereign. You're faithful. So why, the psalm asks, this is the Bible. Why does it feel like you're hiding yourself from me? This is the language of the Psalms. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then Psalm 22. Which is all the more terrifying because these are the words of Jesus who quotes them in agony on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Palm Sunday is about celebrating Jesus the King. Maybe not in the way that you or anyone else might expect. I mean, nobody waving palms that day imagined the power of resurrection. No one also imagined the possibility of Jesus defeating a problem, a fear as big as death itself. Everyone there in that moment wanted the same sort of trickle of problem solving that we do. The biggest surprise of Palm Sunday is that God hit humanity with a fire hydrant of goodness, which is great, but leaves us with the question, what could possibly help me right now? Like, if I feel like I'm walking around with Psalm 118, or if I'm walking around with Zechariah 9, or even Palm Sunday, Maybe it just feels like you're where you are now, watching church online because of COVID-19. What could possibly help you? And I think maybe the thing that could help you the most is hope. You know how Holy Week starts, but you also know how it ends. It ends with resurrection. It ends with a realization that God is bigger and better. God has a more comprehensive plan than anyone could have expected. And maybe the way forward, living out of darkness, out of complication, out of bad news, and all the challenges that we wrestle with today, maybe our best help could be looking through the darkness onto Easter. Here are some very just practical tools to do that from my former teacher, Paul David Tripp. He says that the very most powerful weapon you have against fear in a crisis is gratitude. And here's what that looks like. When you take the time to look for reasons to be thankful. Like right now, and to be clear, this isn't denying how the reality of how bad things are. It's not disregarding the grim statistics or bad news. It's not ignoring the counsel of government officials. Instead, gratitude has this way of looking at reality through the lens of all the things which we have to be thankful for. It might start by looking up at God, like think about who God is. Meditate on his holiness. Think about his power or his faithfulness. To take time, worship his righteousness. Thank him for his justice. Thank him for his patience and his wisdom and his love and his mercy and his grace. And after you have thought about gratitude vertically, think too about all the reasons you have to be thankful today. Think about people and places and things. Like seriously, stop right now and thank God for the people that he's placed in your life. Even in this moment of social distancing, I hope you feel it's true that you're surrounded by people who know you, who love you, who you could text and call, FaceTime, Zoom, whatever works for you. You've got people in this community who will walk with you. Thank God for that. You've also got places. You know, we're so fortunate to get food and daily necessities. All of you who may feel like you're trapped or unhappy at home, you have a home and you're safe. And maybe just walk through and thank God for rooms that you could sleep and eat and exercise. Think, on top of places, think about all the things that God's given you. Don't take for granted the technology we have to be connected, for books, for movies, for toys that your family is able to use for entertainment right now and learning. Have you ever, this seems like a crazy idea, have you ever inventoried with gratitude even things like plates and cups in your house that you use to eat or drink from? Be thankful. You know, Palm Sunday has never been about being naively happy because you have every answer to every question. Palm Sunday is about being hopeful because we can see a glimmer of the hope that we have in our future. You can see a glimpse of the power of even something bigger than you ask for. Maybe the best response to crisis is to be grateful. If you could do this, you will be sobered by what we're facing and make wise decision, but you also won't be paralyzed by fear. This is Palm Sunday. This is Zechariah 9. This is Psalm 118. This is what God has for you this morning. So Father in heaven, we pray today that you would help all of us who are fearful, all of us who are worried, all of us who are deeply concerned. Father, I pray that you would give us a glimmer of hope that comes from the power of the resurrection. Father, I also pray that as people cried the first day, Lord, save us. Father, I pray that you would save us. You'd save people who are sick, save those of us who are in healthcare, save our country, save our economy, save our world from the threat that we now face. You are King, O Jesus. You do sit on the throne. And I pray that you would save us. You'd rescue us, people who don't know how to rescue ourselves. And Father, may we, even though we don't see all the ways you're going to do this, can you help us to even now rejoice? Because you, O God, are King. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.